Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're at this morning. And we're going to look at verses 14 to 17. And we've entitled this passage, Abba, Father. One of the most intimate cries that we could possibly have as a child of God to God Himself. And it just talks about our relationship with the Lord. You may be struggling with that, with a relationship, especially, I think, some of us, we've come from a family where our father, kind of the father image or, you know, father in the home, it's a big void. It's like, how do you be a father? That's a big void in my life, you know, and that's hard. That's tough. Or if you did have a home that was just really a negative kind of totally dysfunctional kind of thing, and it was like a bad kind of image, that's hard to get over as well. But we have to realize we get our source, our resource, we get our identity, and we get who we are and who God is through the Bible. And we have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God in our life, that we might relate to that and to Him. And so the old passes away, and we come into this new dimension of relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see in these few verses this morning. So let's look at the verses 14 to 17. Let me read those. Let's pray and let's get into it. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we have suffered with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Father, I pray that You would take this very personal and very passionate portion of Scripture and relate it to our hearts and to our lives. Whether we grew up in a great family or a not so great family, or it seems to be a void in our life, Lord, this is for all of us. Lord, this is really a new beginning in all of our lives. Lord, coming out of darkness, death, and the devil, coming into light, life, and love in Christ Jesus. So I do pray, Lord, that You would really cause us, Lord, to walk in this relationship with Abba, Father, this intimate relationship with You. And I pray that this morning, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, there would be just a dynamic, a powerful relationship with You like never before, as Your Holy Spirit, Lord, teaches us and leads us into this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about in chapter 8 how we're walking in the Spirit. We're no longer obligated to the flesh. In other words, the life that you lived before, how you used to go and chase after sin and chase after things that were messing your life up, destroying your life, and then how God, He brought you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and now we're led by His Spirit and the things that please God and the things that build us up in our most holy faith. That's what He's talking about here. And so because of that, we can now cry, Abba, Father, in that intimate, loving relationship with Him. Now, I know that during the COVID, some have called it the greatest hoax that's ever been perpetrated on the United States and a lot of this stuff, but a lot of people have been under lockdowns and just a lot of stress and a lot of problems within the home and just all that kind of stuff. But I thought it was interesting. This article came out just on December 9th, only a few days ago, in the Daily Caller. And you could read it. You could go online and read it. But it says, poll results show that mental health improved for only one group of people during the coronavirus pandemic. And it's a group that Democrat lawmakers repeatedly restricted. Gee, I wonder who that can be. Only those who attended religious services weekly saw a positive change between 2019, when there wasn't a pandemic, and 2020, when there was a pandemic, in how they related their mental health, a Gallup poll found. And here's the Gallup poll. I'll just read just a small portion of it. It said, Gallup polled a little over 1,000 Americans over the age of 18 from November 5th to the 19th and found that only those who attended religious services weekly saw a positive change between 2019 and 2020 in how they related their mental health. In other words, believers who attended services, their mental health went up during the pandemic 4 percentage points. You think it would go down. Well, it did go down for those non-religious, non-attending spiritual services. Theirs went down 9%. So they're doing worse, we're doing better. Why? Because they're owned by the world system. They're owned by basically the devil. The devil is their father. I know that's a radical statement, but we'll look at the scriptures to see what the scripture has to say about that, because that's who we were under before we were Christians. But now we're under new ownership. We're under God's ownership. We're under heaven's ownership. And that's what this message is all about, adopted by God. That's why we could do so well in a pandemic when things seem to be falling apart and the world, you know, they're kind of going down, 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 down. And here the Christian believer that has fellowship and is studying the Word of God and coming to services, they're going up, 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 up. Amazing thing. So that's what our scripture is all about. So when we look at being adopted by God, where now we can say, cry out, Abba, Father, that intimate cry of God. Let's look at this. Let's look at this and look at what we were before and what you see the worldling being. And I know it's a radical statement, because before I was a Christian, I would never believe some Christian person that said, you know, Bill, that you're under Satan's ownership. You belong to Satan. He's your father. I'd laugh and go, yeah, good. Good for you. But I realize now as a believer, looking back and what the Bible says about where I was headed and what I was doing, I realize that very atmosphere that was driving me to the sins that I was doing in the evil that I was involved in, I realized where it was coming from now. But now we're adopted out of that into a new adoption in Christ. Now, this adoption metaphor that we're finding the scripture using here in verse 15, it's taken from the Roman adoption, the practice of the Roman adoption, and it was known as patria potestas, or absolute authority. Patria potestas, that's the Greek term. 5 times you find it used in the New Testament, and it has to do with a father's absolute control, total control over his family and over his children. Absolute authority. In other words, a Roman son never came of age while his father was alive. Well, when the father died, that's a different story. But when he was alive, he was under the father's absolute rulership. And it made it very difficult to be adopted from one family to another, because you would have to pass from one patria potestas, or absolute authority, of one father and one family to another patria potestas, another absolute authority. And it was difficult. Now for us, it's a beautiful metaphor for us, because as we've been going through the book of Romans, it's impossible for you, by your own power or your own ingenuity or your own ability or your own goodness or whatever you do to try to reach God, you can never do it. It's impossible. And so that's what we've been learning. So we're not under obligation to the flesh, as it says in Romans 8. But it's now we're being led by the Spirit, because God's given us a new family. He's given us the family of God. But before, we weren't in the family of God. We were in the domain and the family of Satan. That's hard for some people to hear. Now, I understand it, because that would be hard for me to hear before I was a Christian. But it's true. You see, in what this adoption, this Roman adoption, it describes us, the metaphor, before us being a Christian and being adopted out of the devil's family and into the family of God. Well, let's make the case there. Let's make the case of this, this spiritual reality. In Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul is talking about the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And he goes on and says, in times past, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So in other words, the prince of the power of the air, of the atmosphere, of Satan is what he's talking about, the god of this world. That atmosphere in which we lived, that sin that you were driven into and you did. Remember those sin dens that you went into and some of the things that you're so embarrassed? It was the atmosphere of Satan that was motivating and driving you there. That's what he's saying here. He says, among whom also we too once lived and were by nature children of wrath. We were the children of the devil according to Paul the Apostle. That's who our father was. That's where our home was. Now, some go deeper into this than others. Some just live kind of a life, you know, that is fairly normal, you might say, and yet they're sinners. And yet maybe they lie, maybe they cheat, maybe they gossip, maybe they, you know, they just with their mind, they do all the things Jesus said. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. If you lust, you know, you've committed adultery. You know, if you covet, you know, what your neighbor has, their boat, their car, their house, their family, you've committed sin. So a lot of people, they live kind of almost above the surface, kind of like that. They just do it with their mind, but they still belong to the devil. They're still living in that realm. Others, they go deeper. They do really radical stuff, stuff that is horrible, stuff that they're ashamed of. And if they got caught, they'd probably be in jail. When I do sometimes the prison ministry, I say, you know, the difference between you guys and us out here, we didn't get caught. You know, you did. You know, so there's no real difference there. But it says to those that got deep into maybe the elements of Satan, I certainly did. We had seances. I mean, my mom, you know, she had seances, and she got me into a lot of this stuff, going to these seers. And I remember this one guy, he had, his eyes were just, I still remember his eyes. It was like they were all dark. And when he looked at me, I wasn't a Christian, he looked right through me. And he gave me this prophecy that my life was going to change and something was going to dramatically happen. Well, you know, it's interesting, I got saved not too long after that. But this guy, it was so weird. And so before I got saved, I was searching out all the cosmos, all the this God consciousness. And often you'd take certain drugs to get there, peyote, LSD, marijuana, you know, a lot of this stuff to get you high into this element. But it's a demonic element. And can you imagine if God didn't save you out of that thing, where you would be now? Oh, boy. Maybe dead, maybe just, you know, a babbling fool in an insane asylum. But you see, there were those that dabbled in that, and Paul brought out the fact, you know what, you're following the devil. And he would have even named that. Remember when he was on Cyprus and this false prophet, Elymas, when Paul was preaching to Sergius Paulus, and this guy was almost being saved, and Elymas was trying to turn him away. Turn Sergius Paulus away from what Paul was preaching. And finally, Paul looked at this man, this Elymas, this magician that's involved in Satan's type stuff, and he says, you full of subtlety, this is in Acts 13:10, and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You see, you can go down to that depth. You're a child of the devil if you're up here. just simply gossiping and just simply rumor mongering and just simply lusting with your eyes. But oh, when you go into the depth of Elymas, you're now dabbling in those things. Jesus, he talked to his religious people that would come after him. Even religion, you can find, has got its devil's mark on them. As Jesus talking with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the deeds of your father." That's amazing. That's in a religious realm. So just a person is involved in religion, whatever it might be, and even holding the Bible, you got to check them out by their fruits. You see, is it the fruit of the Lord or is it the fruit of the devil and demons? You see, that's our family tree back there before we were translated into the kingdom of God. Again, when Paul was giving his testimony before King Agrippa and Festus, and he talked about the Gentiles, that he would preach to the Gentiles. He said in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in Christ. So it doesn't matter, Jews or Gentiles are in the family of sin and Satan, under his authority, whether you're up here and you're kind of a real nice person, you think you're a real nice person, you don't need Jesus because all nice people go to heaven, or you're down here in the depths of demonic powers. You see, one of the things, the difficulty here in the Roman law, and the difficulty for anyone that's trying to have a relationship with God, is you can't do it on your own. They couldn't do it on their own. With this adoption, this Roman adoption, according to Roman law, oh, it was so hard, so difficult, so great. It would involve actually two steps. So go back to the Roman adoption, the degree of difficulty with that. The degree of difficulty was the fact that they would have to simulate the sale of a child. So this one family, they're going to adopt out their child to another family. So a symbolic sale, they would take copper and place it in the scale symbolizing the sale of that boy. And three times this was performed. As each time they simulated the sale, twice the father would buy the child back. But then the third time the sale would go through, the father would not buy the child back. And so the sale would be complete, and that child would pass out of the hands of the patria potestas, the absolute authority of that one father, and then it would go into the patria potestas of the other family. But the second part, it involved that adopting father. That adopting father had to legally petition the Roman magistrates and transfer that child, not just that child, into the absolute authority, the patria potestas of that new family, but all the payments, all the debts, every legal thing that that child owed had to be paid for, and that new family would now have adopted that child. And the old family's claim is broken forever, never to be able to assert any kind of legal authority of that child, and that child passed in to that new family. You see, that relates to us, how we're adopted, how we can cry, Abba, Father. That's the text that we're looking at this morning. You see, the comparison is powerful, and the comparison is factual. In a spiritual realm, with us and God, you see, we were once slaves to sin. You got to understand that. You got to recognize that. You got to know that. That was true. That's what the Bible says. I think some people go, well, I was a nice person. I mean, God got a pretty good deal when he got me. No, he didn't. He didn't get a good deal when he got you. He got a bad deal when he got you and when he got me. You see, we couldn't do it. We were slaves to sin. We were under the authority of our father, the devil. We need to acknowledge that. And I know an unbeliever, that's pretty hard for them to acknowledge. pretty hard. We did the deeds that are consistent with our family tree in that atmosphere of going after sin. And then Jesus came. He paid the price with the appropriate certificate of release, canceling out our debt and transferring us into his family. That's what he's done. As Colossians chapter 2 says, verse 13, right around there, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," simply you were in sin. Uncircumcision of your flesh means you can't do anything about it. You can't be righteous before God. You can't do anything. You're dead in your sin, and your flesh is not going to be able to change that. "He made you alive together with him," that's with Christ, "having forgiven us all our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross." In other words, all those decrees, all those sins that we had done, everyone that we ever did, he put on the cross with him, forgiven. And now the devil, he made an open display of them, disarmed them, the rulers, authorities. Satan has no authority over our life. Jesus did it all. You see, he did it all that's needed through the cross to free us of our old life and adopt us into the family of God. We now belong to God. We're his. As Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the result here of adoption, well, not just Abba Father, that intimate term, we'll deal with that in just a moment, but what he says here, this result of adoption. We've highlighted those things, but number one, our old family tree has no claim. Satan, the demons, have no claim on us. It has lost all its right to gain back our life, gain back the child, just like that Roman adoption. That old family can't claim it. Well, wait a minute, I didn't go through all the rituals. No, it's done. It's a done deal. That old family has no claim on you. Satan has no claim on you. The second thing, the adoptive son, that one was adopted, you and I, we have the identical rights of the natural born family members. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God and God the Son. We're joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ owns, we own. We're included in the rights of the inheritance that the Father has. Notice verse 17 of Romans 8. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Paul also emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So all that Christ has, that's ours. But notice what God says, that he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are God's riches. He's inheriting me. God, you really want to? Are you sure I'm your inheritance? Oh, I want you as my inheritance. It's like Spurgeon said, he had to choose me before I was born from the foundation of time. He never would have chose me after I was born. You know, I just wonder, why would he choose us? But he does. He delights in us. Because he knows the change, he knows the love that we have for him and God's developing in us. You see, in the third thing, the Roman law states that the old life of the adoptee, the old life is wiped clean. All the crimes, all the debts, All those things committed, they're canceled out. There's nothing that can hold on to you. There's nothing that can draw you back into that old life and make you guilty of that or condemn you for that. Not at all. Because you have the new life and a new identity and a new person has begun in your life. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The past has no power on this new life. Not at all. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, one, old family, old life, Satan has no claim on us. Two, the adoptive family that we're in, God's family, we're inheritors of everything that Christ has. And three, that old life, the crimes, the debts, the sins have been canceled out. Number four, in the eyes of the Roman law, for that Roman adoption, absolutely, that son was adopted into that family, and he was an absolute part of that family. Would not change that. It's an absolute. True. The Bible says, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's us. That term is such a closeness in a relationship with God. I don't know if you ever tried to find God or, like I did, this whole New Age thing. But there was never, you're always trying to, do this weird stuff with your body, yoga, I was in yoga, bending my body in all, like a pretzel in all different ways. Vegetarianism, you're just so, and all it does is it creates such a ego about you. I remember being a vegetarian, I'd see somebody eating McDonald's hamburger and I would just judge them heavily. Oh, what a pagan. Oh. It was horrible. I think back on that and it just, what a crime against God. When you're trying to get to God on your own. But now, this closeness, this friendship, this intimacy that we have, those things. And Paul, he also says in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts where we cry, Abba, Father. So again, that term, Abba, Father. It's an intense verb, and it conveys that deep emotion, especially that intimate relationship. You see, in the Old Testament, they would never dare to speak to God as Abba, Father. In fact, even today, if I get some correspondence from Jewish friends in Israel, they will put G and dash D because they won't even say the word God. But for Christians to say Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ, because they don't, they still don't believe in Jesus Christ. Blindness in part has come to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then we're raptured and the Spirit of God's poured back out on the nation of Israel. And I think we're getting very, very close to that. But what an incredibly intimate term that is. This is what Jesus was articulating in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. Abba, Father. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. You see, and Jesus just expressing that exceptionally close relationship to the Father and that intimacy he had with the Father. But now realize that is your relationship with the Father, my relationship with the Father. I think so often we keep God at arm's length. Oh, no, God's too holy. I can't go there. Wait a minute. You basically disparage God when you have that kind of attitude. No, it's this kind of thing. God, I need you. I need every part of you. Lord, I love you. Lord, just pour your Spirit upon me that I might love you more and it might manifest in me loving people more. I think a lot of times we're not people persons, you know, but when the love of God is flowing through our life, you know, He gives us a love for one another. So important that we have that. You see, in what we're finding here with that adoption that we have with God and that familiarity we have as crying, Abba, Father. I read a story of a boy. He was being teased by his classmates. Just, you know, I guess grade school, you know, kids love to tease. Doesn't matter what's wrong with you or what little idiosyncrasies you have. Oh, they'll love to tease you. I got teased a lot. You probably got teased a lot. But this boy was adopted, so his schoolmates would chide him and come at him and said, you're not your daddy's real son. You're not your daddy's real son. You're adopted, you know. And they would go on and on and on. And this little guy, he took it. Finally, he turned on them and said, you're right. My daddy chose me. Your daddy was stuck with you. I think sometimes we feel that way. Okay, God, you're stuck with me. That's okay, because you chose me. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, and knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how much God thinks about you. Even while we were yet sinners, doing our worst, Christ died for us. That's how much God thinks about us. You see, you don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do all sorts of religious exploits to be saved or to come into God's favor. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all by shedding His blood on the cross and being put in a tomb and raised from the dead. And now it's all done. It is finished, Jesus said. What a beautiful thing. Let us end off just on this last portion. I want to draw out a few things and then end off for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it relates to all this because this is when we were drawn out of the kingdom of darkness and drawn into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is what happened with us. He says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So listening, we believed, we were sealed, the pledge was given, the redemption is going to happen. Those five things. So he says, in Him, in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the idea of listening is with intent to hear, to act upon what we hear. Remember when Jesus gave the two parables of the two sons, they were to go into the field and work, and the one said, yeah, I'll go, Dad. He never went. The other one said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm busy. I don't know, I paraphrased that a little bit. But then he went. Jesus said to the Pharisees, which one did the will of the Father? They said, the second one, who went. Exactly. Sometimes we could be a little bit stubborn for the Word of God, but it's a matter of doing it. So after listening with the intent of doing and doing it, and then notice what he says, and having also believed, the idea is put your full weight, your full confidence on what you've heard. So it's not just going in one ear and out the other, it's putting your weight upon that. It's believing that, your confidence in that. I was always fascinated by this fella. It was probably 100 or so years ago. It was a little bit more than that. But this wasn't his real name, but he was called Blondin, and he was the high wire tightrope walker. And he is the man, among other things, he walked on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And that rope, I think they said it was about 2 inches thick, and it spanned like 3.5 football fields. So he walked all the way, and he was about 160 feet above the water there. And he was so good He walked across. He walked on stilts across. He rode a bicycle across. He went out in the middle and cooked an omelet and ate it in the middle. And another time, a wheelbarrow, he rolled across. And you always had a huge crowd. And so in the wheelbarrow, he rolled it one way and he rolled it another, and the crowd was there. And he said, "You think I could do it again?" "Yeah, we do think you could do it again." He said, "Who volunteers to get in?" All of a sudden, the crowd was silent. Now, I had heard, now I don't know if this is true or not, somebody did get in and he went across. I know his manager went across on his back, and there's a picture of that as the manager on his back crossing, and, you know, the falls. But you see, that's the idea of putting your full weight, trusting in such a way that you put your full weight, that you put your full confidence, believing, and then notice what God does, and you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. When you think about sealing something, back in those days, if you were going to ship something, you would have what they called a signet ring. And there would be markings in that ring, and if you sent a package, it would have soft wax or soft clay, and you'd press your ring in that wax or clay. When it got to the other side, you'd just simply show your ring, and it would match that signet, that impression, and that was yours. Now we use credit cards. You know, we put the credit card, in or swipe it, that kind of thing. But it was a way of identifying, and so we were sealed. And we were sealed, notice, with the pledge, with the Holy Spirit. That's the sealing. Remember, Jesus said, "You must be born again, born of the Spirit, or you have no part in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them, and they with me." That's the Holy Spirit, Christ's Holy Spirit in us. There is the sealing. If Christ is not in us, we are not sealed. We don't belong to Him. That's why it's so important for people to confess and ask Christ to come into their life. And so important. But then he goes on, notice, you're sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge, that's the down payment. When you confess Christ and you ask Christ to come into your life, He does come in, and that's the down payment, the security of the item. You might go and buy something, and maybe it's just, you know, you leave it at the place, but you put a down payment or a pledge, and then you're going to come and pick it up later and pay the, you know, and then take it home with you. And so that's the idea here. It's a down payment, a security for the item. And the Holy Spirit is that security in our life. In fact, Paul even talks more about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. He says, "Now He who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." You see, God's pledged Himself to you by dying on the cross, being buried, being raised again, you believing in that work, and when you believe, the Holy Spirit came into you, sealed you, and that's the pledge. And finally, notice, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The redemption, that's Christ coming to claim His goods. Have you ever put money down on something? Good chunk of money, and you never came back to claim it? Well, that would be foolish. Christ didn't even put a down payment. He paid the full price by His blood, and He will come back to claim His goods. What He bought, He will come back to redeem. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, whether we go in the rapture, I think it's soon. I don't know if we'll make it to Christmas or New Year's. I've been saying that for a long time. I'd love to go with the family here all at once. Can you imagine in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. Maybe it would be all together. But it might be an individual homecoming for you or me. He'll take us home. But that's when he redeems us. That's the promise he gives. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, the down payment here, he's going to come back for us. Whether we lay down this body, and he comes for a personal, you know, coming home, or in the rapture, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He adopted us. We can now cry, Abba, Father, because we're part of his family. The old has no hold on us. I love the story of a new mother. She stayed with her parents for several days after the birth of her first child. And one afternoon, she remarked to her mother that it was surprising that her baby had dark hair, since both her and her husband were fair. To which her mother replied, "Well, sweetheart, your daddy has black hair." The daughter, looking puzzled, responded, "But Mom, that doesn't matter because I'm adopted." To which the mother, with an embarrassing smile and most wonderful words, "Oh, honey, I always forget." Don't you forget. God doesn't forget. You belong to him. You're his possession, sealed by the Holy Spirit, adopted into his family. And your own family of sin, death, and the devil, it has no claim on you, because you have a new family of life, light, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your love. I think, Lord, your word just gives us that wonderful life that article talked about. It's like the Christians who are fellowshipping together, they're ascending in their mental health. The worldlings that have denied God, they're descending. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, I don't relish that. Lord, I just pray that we'd be a brighter light and just a clear clarion cry to them to come to Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and receive that new life that he has, that salvation. It's not only here and now, that abundant life, but it's there and then to be with him. So, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And, Lord, as your Holy Spirit has been ministering this morning to those here in the congregation, maybe those online, on the web, those maybe in the car or at home on the radio that have been listening, Lord, I do pray that abundant grace be poured out upon them. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as you have been speaking to them, if they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, it is just the fact that your Holy Spirit has been speaking to them and you've shown them their need, that they do need to receive Christ into their heart, to make him their Savior, to have that new life in Christ, to be adopted into his family. But he's done it all, and now it's up to us to receive Jesus into our life. Just as the Lord said, he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears his voice, he will open the door, and they will open the door, and he will come in. So if you heard God's voice this morning, this afternoon, this day, and you'd like to open your heart to him, he will come in. His Holy Spirit will come in and dwell within your life. And he will give you a new life through his word, through his spirit. He will give you new want-tos. I can testify of that with my life. Those here that are born again can testify of the same thing. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So if that's you, you'd like to pray to receive Christ and be saved and have a home in heaven and have life here on earth, that abundant life that Jesus provides, pray this prayer after me. You can say it out loud if you like. You could say it quietly to yourself. Just simply mean it. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. This day I turn from my sin. I repent. And I turn to you for salvation. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, that I might walk in your ways, and that I might share your good news with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.